Right. So any teachers in here? Teachers? Yeah, there's a couple of teachers. Anybody who has taught? Okay, so we've got other people who've taught. Good. So one of the hardest things about being a teacher is that you don't know if anybody's listening. Yeah.
Sorry.
You're hilarious. I was actually at Covenant recently doing a chapel for them. And I was a youth pastor for several years. So if you ever want to like teach and truly not know if anyone cares or listens, just teach teenagers, because it's their goal to show you that they are too cool for whatever you're having to say. So I had fun with that. It was entertaining, if nothing else. At the same time, I think that one of the challenges of listening in the information age is that there's so many voices and there's so many things being said all the time. And even coming to a class or going to a worship service, it's sort of like one more voice that you're hearing. And so I've just been thinking about it recently in my own life, that if there's one voice that I want to make sure that I'm making space for and one voice that I want to hear, and that's the Lord's. And just realizing like how easy it is for me to be distracted by other voices along the way. And so I'll just tell you like real quickly, a few weeks ago, I was found myself on my phone, as I often do, when I just have like a few minutes of just sort of like downtime, or it's sort of like I'm waiting for somebody for an appointment or whatever, and it's sort of like, all right, well, I'll check my email. All right, done that. All right, let me check. And I've got a few apps on there. I had CNN, BBC, ESPN, Sports Illustrated, and so on. And so I find myself kind of reading the same headlines over and over again, and I find myself reading the same articles over and over again because of the 24-hour news cycle. So they got to write something, and I'm a sucker. So I'm like, yeah, let me read yet another article on whatever that is. And anyway, I just found myself going, man, why am I doing this? Like, why am I wasting so much time on this stupid little thing? And reading the same thing and the same people over and over and over again. And so I'm not telling you that you should do this, but I'll just tell you, like, for me, I deleted all those apps, and I was like, I just don't want to do that anymore. I can go on my computer and like look for stuff if I need to, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave my Bible app so that it's actually really convenient. So when I'm sitting there, and again, I'm waiting for somebody to show up, well, I don't have to click on whatever article it is. I can go back and I can spend even just a minute being refreshed in God's Word. And I really don't say that lightly. You guys are cool, right? I'll be really honest with you guys. I hate meetings. I just don't like meetings, okay? And so on Tuesday, it is my hardest day because I am in meetings all day long, it feels like. And I cannot tell you, and I really cannot overstate how, when I can get out of one of those meetings and I can open up God's Word even for a few minutes, it is like life to me. I mean, it's like all the nonsense, a lot of it that we deal with in church. And there's a lot of hard things that we deal with in church as well, a lot of very important things. But there's a lot of nonsense that I wish we didn't have to. Somebody who works at a church is nodding big right here, okay? So much stuff. And it's like, oh my goodness, not this church, of course. Right. And just to get back, it's all the other churches deal with that kind of nonsense, not this one. But to get back and be reminded of like what actually matters, and to hear one voice that is true and is life-giving and is refreshing and rejuvenating for me, and I really, like, I'm not just saying that. It really is how I sort of get through my day. So there are a couple of things with that. One is just to encourage you, like, don't take this for granted. And I know you don't have time. Like, my day, I need to, thankfully I'm required in some sense, because I got to teach this class to spend some time in this Word. But for you, man, all it takes is a Bible app and looking at a verse, you know, just a little bit here and there. But to get to know this book and to get to know the author of this book, because it really is, it's life-giving. And then secondly, as I think about the coming weeks and I think about this summer, we're going to spend more time in the Bible. I've intentionally tried to do a number of topics that I feel are relevant to this class. We talk about parenting, we talk about marriage, we've talked about apologetics, we've talked about some fun things, and I enjoy all of that. But as we sort of head into the summer of the next few weeks, we're going to spend some time looking at some parables. some stories that Jesus told, and we're just going to be actually in the text for a while, and I'm personally like really excited about that because this is actually where I'm most comfortable. I can talk about parenting, but it's not like my strong suit, okay? I'm a novice. I'm in the middle of it, right? But this, not that I've mastered it, but this is like, I don't know, this is where I want to spend my time. So we're going to do that for a little bit. If you have your Bible, we're going to start with the parable of the sower. There's a couple of reasons why we do that. We're going to look at Mark 4. So if you got your phone or your Bible, we're going to read this and we're going to talk about it. And I think it's going to be, I hope it'll be helpful and interesting. So the parable of the sower, Mark 4. And can I get somebody to read the first, let's start with the first nine verses. First nine verses, anybody? Yeah, Steve.
He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
All right, somebody else take 10 through 20.
When they were alone, the people around Jesus, among them with the 12, asked him about the parables. He said to them, "The secret of God's kingdom has been given to you. But to those who are outside, everything comes in parables. This is so that they can look and see, but have no insight. And they can hear, but not understand. Otherwise, they might turn their lives around and be forgiven. Don't you understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables? The farmer scatters the word. This is the meaning of the seed that fell on the path. When the word is scattered and the people hear it, right away Satan comes and steals the word that was planted in them. This is the meaning of the seed that fell on the rocky ground. When people hear the word, they immediately receive it joyfully. Because they have no roots, they will last only a little while. And while they experience distress or abuse because of the word, they immediately fall away. Others are like the seed scattered among the thorny plants. Those are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of this life, the false appeal to wealth, and the desire for more things break in and choke the word, and it bears no fruit. The seeds scattered on the good soil are those who hear the word and embrace it. They bear fruit. In one case, a yield of 30 to 1, and in another case, 60 to 1, and in another case, 100 to 1.
Cool. So you've got two parts. You have the parable that Jesus is telling to the crowds, and then you've got his discussion with the disciples afterwards. So let's start real quickly. What's this parable about? Probably fairly familiar to a lot of you. If it's not, that's okay. That's why we're going to talk about it. What's this parable about?
Sharing the gospel.
Sharing the gospel, okay. Yeah. What else?
Hearing the gospel.
Hearing the gospel, yeah.
And how you receive it.
How you receive the gospel. Yeah. So, let me give you a couple of ways that people have thought about this, and I'll tell you one way that I think is true but not complete, and this may be sort of how you've heard it. One is that this parable is often shared as sort of like almost like a manual for evangelism. So you might go to an evangelism class and somebody says, "Okay, we're going to look at this parable, and when you go out and you share your faith, you're going to find these four types of people. You're going to find the people who are hard soil and they're resistant to God's word. You're going to find people who are the rocky soil, people who are the thorny soil, but then there's the people who are the good soil." And let me just say, I think that is a legitimate application of this text, but I think that what we'll find is that this parable is actually much more complicated, and it's much more robust and expansive in its application than just that. So part of it is that when we think about the gospel, you have to understand that this parable is not about sharing. It's not the gospel itself, right? So when he shares the parable, he's talking about sharing the gospel, okay? But it's more specific than that, because what is he proclaiming here? Is he proclaiming the gospel? What's he proclaiming? The kingdom. So if you, and here's why, okay? The book of Mark is, the theme of the book is the kingdom. It is Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom. If you go back to Mark, from the very beginning, you see Jesus, in fact, his first words are, "I've come to proclaim the kingdom. The kingdom of God is near." And so he's proclaiming this, and this becomes the motif for the entire book. This is the theme deeply embedded throughout the book that Mark wants us to understand, that Jesus is proclaiming that the kingdom is near, that it is coming. And so you see this, when Jesus says the kingdom is near, he means this in a couple of different ways, but one of the ways is that he is himself the embodiment of the kingdom. That when you see Jesus, you are seeing a picture of the kingdom itself. He is the king of this kingdom. And so everything that Jesus says, everything that Jesus does, in a sense, is a picture, it's a foretaste of the kingdom. So that when Jesus heals somebody, he's giving you a picture of what the kingdom will be like, where there will be no sickness. When Jesus casts out a demon, he's giving you a picture of what the kingdom will be. He's anticipating the fullness of the kingdom because there are obviously not being any demons in the kingdom, right? So Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom in word and deed, and this is the theme that Mark picks up and that Mark wants to sort of drive home with us. And so in this passage right here, if we were to continue on, Mark is introducing three different parables, and this is the first of the three. And the other two parables have to do with the seed. There's the growing seed and there's the mustard seed, and we know those are clearly about the kingdom. So those are speaking to the nature of the kingdom, the character of the kingdom, but this one is about specifically the proclamation of the kingdom. It's about sharing the kingdom, Jesus' message. And it has specifically to do, as you guys have said, about how people respond to the message of the kingdom. Okay. There's also another side of this that's kind of fascinating, is that Jesus, this is the very first parable that he shares or that Mark records, and there's a reason that Mark does that. He's also giving us insight into how Jesus uses parables. In a sense, this is a parable about parables. So he's giving you a parable so that when you read the next couple of parables, you begin to understand why is Jesus speaking in parables to begin with. When I was in college, I think it was like my freshman year, and I got involved with Crew. I met up with sort of first introduced to a guy with the Navigators, and I remember one of my questions being like, okay, I've grown up in the church and I went to a private Christian school and I've heard all this stuff and all this, but can you just explain to me like why Jesus doesn't just come out and give the gospel, like just nail it down, Jesus, you know, give me the 4 points. If I had known the 4 spiritual laws at that point, I would have said that, but I didn't know what that was. If you don't know what that was, basically, it's the old school way that Campus Crusade used to share the gospel. God has a wonderful plan. I was trying to remember the word, wonderful plan for your life. There were 3 more. Anyway, okay. So, all right. And so this is often how we think about our faith, or when we think about Christianity, is that it can be reduced to propositional truth. There is truth. There is propositional truth, but God doesn't lay it out like that for us. We on our doctrinal statement, if you look up online, it gives you a kind of a core doctrines. There's 7. I'm going to be sharing those in the membership class in a little while. Right, we have 7 statements that all have to do with who God is, who Jesus is, the gospel, death and resurrection of Christ, salvation. Right, those are propositional truth. But obviously, we don't just say, "Well, just memorize these 7 and never open this book." There's something that is more relational, is deeper, is richer, in how God has chosen to reveal himself through his word. And we find this with parables as well. And so Jesus here, and we're going to get to that in a second, but Jesus here, he is giving us a parable, and then he begins to tell us why he uses parables so that we can understand that parable and the other. So in order to understand this parable, we actually have to look at the middle of the parable, or actually what comes right after it. There's a very key section here. that Maurice read. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." And then here's the key. "So that," and he's quoting here, "they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." So here, Jesus is quoting from a passage in Isaiah. In fact, I want to turn there with you guys. Isaiah 6. This is one of the most significant passages in Isaiah. It's one of the most well-known passages. It's one of the most, significant passages really in Scripture. It's a passage that we use often. In fact, this is one of the passages that for me personally was sort of inspirational when I thought about the last series that we did, the Triune God, thinking about this awe of God, the wonder of God. So this is Isaiah. He's a prophet to the people of Israel, and this is what he says. I'm just going to read a few verses, and you're going to hear the quote in there. "So as in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And the whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King and the Lord Almighty.'" I just love this picture of Isaiah, and he in seeing God and encountering the presence of God, it drives him to this posture of worship, but also despair, right? I mean, there's this fear of God that he has. But then, this is beautiful, this is a picture of grace. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in my hand, which he has taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'This has touched, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Okay. Now here's where we're getting to Jesus' quotation. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord." So God's speaking. "Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Okay, hold on to that just for a second. I want to read a few more verses because, and you'll see why in a little bit, okay? "Then I said, 'How long, O Lord?' And he answered, 'Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the Lord is utterly forsaken.'" What's he describing there? What's God describing? What's he saying? What's coming? What's that? Captivity, right. So there's the people of Israel have been disobedient. They have not obeyed God's word. And so as a result of their disobedience, God is going to call them into exile, right? He's going to allow Babylon's going to move in. There's three different exiles. They go into captivity. The land is laid waste. Verse 13, "And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." What's he talking about there? What's the holy seed? No, good guess. What? Remnant. There we go. It's the remnant. It's those who are left in the land. So all of the people are going to be pulled out except for this remnant, and they are going to be the holy seed. Okay, so just hold on to that. Okay, so back up here. He tells Isaiah, "Go and tell his people, be ever hearing, never understanding, never seeing, never perceiving, make the heart of the people calloused," and so on. If you flip back over to Mark, what you find is that Jesus is quoting this, but as he often does, Jesus, he pulls a couple of different verses, like he kind of redacts it a little bit, and there's a few different words that he substitutes out, but basically, it's pretty much exact, okay? And the implication, the significance of it seems to parallel. "They may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Okay, so here's the question. what is Jesus saying his purpose in telling parables is? Why is Jesus sharing with parables, according to this? Is it so they won't understand?
That's what it sounds like.
It does sound that way, doesn't it? What's that?
So that some will.
I can't hear you, I'm sorry.
So that some will.
So that some will. Okay, all right.
And some won't.
And some won't. Okay, so. If Jesus didn't want anybody to understand, and it was like, I'm going to tell parables so that they will, as stated here, they will never perceive, they will never turn, they will never be forgiven. Why say anything at all? That's actually you go all the way back to the 4th century. That's what John Chrysostom was one of the first ones to point this out. And ever since then, scholars have sort of wrestled with that and thought, okay, that's a good question. Why does he do that? And so what they found is, and what people have, the key to understanding this is actually to go back to Isaiah. Consider the context of Isaiah. So remember Isaiah, he's speaking to the people of Israel. God has come to him in this vision, and he says, you need to go and tell them this. And on the one hand, Isaiah's message is, this is God's judgment. This will happen. But there's also a sense in which, in doing so, he's calling them to repentance, right? Even though most of them won't, but some of them will. And so we find here that Jesus has, I think, a similar method, if you will, a similar objective. Okay, so let me say a couple of things real quick here. First off, parables are a particular they perform a particular function. Parables are not allegories. So allegories have a kind of a one-to-one ratio of detail. So if you read like Pilgrim's Progress, you find that all the people correlate to these things, and the thing, you know, the sword and everything has sort of a parallel. Parables are different. Parables are more enigmatic. They're a story that paints a picture. And in the what it is seeking to communicate in some senses is hidden. And what's hidden, though, is intended to draw us in. It's intended to lead us to a deeper contemplation, a deeper understanding. But it takes some work. You don't just hear it and get it. Kierkegaard actually said that parables deceive people into the truth. And so there's a hidden quality, there's an enigmatic quality to parables that is beyond allegory. It's a picture. But there's a richness to it. There's a layer to it that is intended to draw us in. It makes us lean in to take a closer look in order to understand it more deeply. So you have that, and then what you find when you take that reality of parables and you put it with Jesus' use of Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah is what? He's a prophet. Okay. So he's speaking prophetically to the people. And here Jesus is using parables as prophetic instruments. Just as Isaiah was speaking prophetically to say, God's judgment has come. It is upon us. We are going into captivity. There is no undoing this. And yet in that way, it was also calling people to repentance. Here Jesus is declaring, some of you will not hear. You will not see, you will not turn, and yet in doing so, he's calling people to do that very thing. It's sort of like if I tell my kids, you are not listening to me. Why am I telling them that? I'm not just giving them information. Good, are you clear that you're not listening to me? Good, I'm glad you got that. No, it's the whole point is that they'll respond by listening to me. So this is why I like this summary from one scholar. His name is Klein Snodgrass. He's unfortunate name, but very smart guy. He says the words of Isaiah 6, 9 through 10 are to be understood. So he's talking about Isaiah, but he's going to talk about it in the context of Mark 4. They are to be understood not literally, but forcefully. Okay, they express by hyperbole what has already happened due to hardness of heart and unwillingness to hear. They function as irony, as provocation to bring about hearing and obedience. Okay, that's what he's talking about Isaiah. It's intended to bring about hearing and obedience. Jesus' use of the quotation and this parable. So you have to put them together. Remember, we understand the parable in light of the quote. Okay? He doesn't use those words coincidentally. He didn't just stumble upon Isaiah 6 as he was thinking about this parable. They're connected, okay? So his use of the quotation and this parable formed on it both have the same function. In other words, both declare the people's unwillingness to respond rightly to God's word. This is the reality. You are not listening. You are not hearing. You are not responding. But in order to bring people to repentance, in order that some would rightly respond. So this connection of Isaiah 6 with Mark 4 is something that's often overlooked. It's something that's not always like really delved into. But let me give you a couple of other points that I think are significant in understanding this parable and its meaning. One is that Jesus' ministry here is prophetic. Okay, he is proclaiming the kingdom. And in that, he draws a parallel between himself and Isaiah. That just as Isaiah in the Old Testament was declaring God's judgment and saying, but the Messiah is going to come. Now Jesus, as the Messiah, is prophetically proclaiming the kingdom that is to come and that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. And so Jesus' parables specifically in this section are concerned with the kingdom and its role in the world. So that's one, that Jesus' ministry is prophetic. He is, and we recognize him, right, as the prophet and the priest and the king. He is the prophet, but he is so much more than that. But he uses these parables prophetically. The second is that Jesus' warning is for, and this is key, this is Jesus' warning, his teaching here, is for his disciples as well as the crowds, okay? So on the one hand, if you go back here, he says, right, he's with the crowd, and they're walking along the water's edge. And he's so large, he gets in a boat, and he begins to proclaim this parable. And then when he turns to the disciples, though, he says something different to them. Okay, he says, "Well, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you. You've got it. Okay, so I'm not speaking in parables to you only. You're hearing the parable, but the secret of the kingdom has been given to you." And then he says, "It's to those on the outside that everything is said in parables." So if you want to know who's on the outside?
The Pharisees.
Okay, so go back to Mark 3. Right before this happens, you have Jesus' mother and brothers. What kind of time do I have? Okay, so Jesus' mothers and brothers arrive. So Jesus is with some in this house, and he's with a bunch of sinners, and as he often is. And Jesus' mother and brothers arrive standing outside. They sent someone to call him in, or in to call him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." He asked, "Who are my mother and brothers?" Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him. "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother." Okay, so who's on the inside? Those who do God's will. Who are on the outside? People who don't do God's will. Who's on the inside? Those who respond rightly to God's word. Who are on the outside? People who don't respond rightly to God's word. Okay.
So that's saying Mary's not a Christian?
We're not going to deal with that right now.
None of them.
Yeah, and that's the thing. Yeah, no. No. Yeah. No, she wasn't. Yeah.
If you look at Mark 3:21, there's a little bit of maybe help there that says, "And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him," him being Jesus, "for they were saying, he is out of..."
Yeah, yeah, yeah. They show up to rebuke him. They're like, "Oh my gosh, this guy's embarrassing us. Let's get out here," you know? So no, they were not really like in line with Christ at that point. Eyes were not opened, you know. And really, I mean, this is true of the disciples as well, right? Nobody gets it until Jesus rises from the dead. Not really fully.
There's a parallel, I think, between Jesus and Isaiah, which I think he quotes Isaiah so much, because Isaiah started his ministry being told, "You're going to tell all these things, but the people who you're speaking with aren't going to understand and value."
Right.
Isaiah's words became valuable after the exile, after mm-hmm. the Lord was gone, and they can look back on it.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus knew the same thing was going to be his experience when he walked the earth. He was going mm-hmm. to speak, and most people were going to
yeah.
really understand.
And And there's a parallel here along those same lines with who he's speaking to, with the people who consider themselves chosen people. We are the people of God. And then people who are on the inside and outside. So the disciples are looking at it going, well, we're clearly on the inside. And he says, hey, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you. What's the secret of the kingdom? Him. Okay? He's the mystery. Not in the mystery like, oh my gosh, they're trying to uncover something, but in the sense that he's been hidden, okay, until Jesus is revealed. So the secret has been given to you, but the question is the same for the people on the outside and the inside. What will you do with this message? Jesus's question to them is, how will you respond? What will you do with this message? Whether you're on the outside or the inside. And so and this is really the question that Mark is then giving to all of us, right? When he writes this and he records it the way that he does, the question to us is, and to all of his readers, is how will you respond to Jesus' message? Okay, so we have that Jesus is warning. We've got this parallel, again, with the people of Isaiah, the message of Isaiah and the message of Christ, the people that Isaiah is speaking to and the people that Jesus is speaking to. In fact, it's interesting. There's two or three other times in the book of Mark where Jesus specifically rebukes the disciples and he uses the same language. He says, you are hard of heart, you don't have ears to hear, you don't have eyes to see. In other words, you ain't getting it, right? So it's this warning is to him, to them as well. Okay, then the last part here, and this is I think really, really cool. God's people are revealed by the word. So, remember in Isaiah 6:13, we had the holy seed? It's not coincident that Jesus now here picks up the seed motif or the seed metaphor. It's like, here's the holy seed. They are left in the land. And now this is God sowing seed. Okay, now it's not a fixed metaphor. This is going to take a little bit of, you got to think Hebrew with idiom, okay? Idiomatically, all right? So that we like these like really perfect lines or whatever. Okay, lose that. It's not a fixed metaphor, okay? So on the one hand, you have God who is sowing the seed, the holy seed of Israel. But here, he's saying, oh, I'm sowing the seed of this word. But what does it do? It reveals the holy seed. Okay, let me read a couple of see if this helps a little bit. Okay, the proclamation of the kingdom reveals the good soil. It's the proclamation of the keel that the proclamation of the kingdom that reveals the believers, the true faithful. So think of it like this. You ever watch one of those spy movies and there's like the sleeper agents in the country and it's like they go on with their lives, they look like everybody else, sound like everybody else and all that, and then they get the phone call and there's like that one word and now they're activated. That's kind of the picture here. It's like there's these people, God's elect, who exists. And it's as they hear the word that they come alive, that they receive the word and they begin, and it penetrates deep into their hearts and they begin to produce a harvest, right? And so in that sense, this is why we are the people of the word. We're the people of the seed. We're the people of God's word that comes alive in us. And in that sense, that we are also the holy seed. Now, in Jesus' context, let's think about this. In Jesus' context, who's he speaking to? Okay, we're in a different dispensation. We're under a different covenant, okay? But it's parallels, okay? Jesus is speaking to Jews, right, living at that time. There's a holy seed, and they are coming alive. They will come alive by this word as they are responding to Jesus' message. In the same way now, though, we're in the new covenant. Jesus has died. He has come back to life. We're under a new covenant. And now we're no longer the people of Israel, right? Now there's a new dispensation where it is the church age. And it's all believers. But in the same way, God's elect are there. But we may not know who they are until the word penetrates their lives, until the word sinks deep and they come alive and they begin to produce a crop. And so they're revealed through the giving of the word. Does that make sense? Okay, it's not the same, okay, the way that Jesus is proclaiming the word to them and then to us because it's on the other side of the resurrection. But there's parallels here. So far, so good? Yeah, Tom.
Is okay, so the word is bringing the elect out of the woodwork.
Yeah.
But there's vastly different kinds of response.
Yes. Yeah.
It's not like all of a sudden you get a crop and everything's good.
Yeah, yeah. So are you meaning, okay, how do you mean that? Are you talking about, I think I agree with you either way, but I want to know how you mean it. Do you mean it in terms of like the different kinds of soil, or are you talking about the different kinds of crops?
Well, I'm thinking different kinds of response.
Yeah.
Yeah, that would be the crops, yes. I mean, you have some that get choked out by the thorns.
Yeah, exactly. Right. So the picture then is that we are called to go and to sow the seed broadly, right? We're supposed to go to all the nations, and we're supposed to take, Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom, we're proclaiming the gospel. It is Jesus. It is through his death and resurrection that we're saved. So this is the message that we take to the world. And in that, people, the question is, do you hear the message and how will you respond? And some people will be resistant to it. Some people will, it will be rocky soil, some will be thorny soil, but we don't know. We don't know who those people are. We don't know who God, we don't know who the elect are. We don't know how people will respond to it. And so our role is to be faithful in taking the gospel wherever we can. Is that, I feel like I'm not quite tracking or answering.
I guess it's, you go back to the end of Isaiah where it says that the stump,
yeah,
the remnant.
Yeah.
And you sort of have the picture, okay, there's a very uniform constitution of this remnant.
Okay.
And these are going to rise up and bear fruit.
Yeah.
But when you put it in the context of the parable, it doesn't happen that evenly. It's not that consistent.
Because at the end you have 30, 60, or even 100-fold that's and produced. Yeah, but those wouldn't be the remnant.
Okay, so that's what I want to know. You're saying those are not the remnant.
Yeah, those wouldn't be the remnant. Yeah.
Okay.
So, let me. I think I'm headed where that might be helpful. Okay.
Okay.
So. Let me close up this section, kind of put a bow on this, but I think I'm headed someplace that might be helpful. So, okay, so here we have these people. They are the people of the Word, God's people who are revealed through their hearing in response to the Word. And then so as one, a different scholar puts it, he says, it's by sowing the Word that the end time people is planted. So he sees this parallel of the Word that's the end time people. By that he means kingdom people, ultimately, okay? So this is how Snodgrass then concludes. You put all this together, okay? Put all this together. This is how Snodgrass concludes the meaning of the parable. This parable is about God sowing his people in the land of fulfillment of his promises, which is directly tied to Isaiah 6. And its message for those people, and then this part is also for us as well, is how people hear and respond to God's message. This is paralleled by John Wolvert and Roy Zook. John Wolvert, the president of DTS, when he says this, God's rule takes hold in those who accept Jesus' message, and his rule manifests itself in spiritual fruitfulness. Okay, so what he's saying is those people who are revealed by the Word, it manifests itself, right? They accept Jesus' message, and his rule manifests itself in spiritual fruitfulness. Okay, so what you have is this picture of different soils along the way, and it's the one that is the good soil that is revealed through the Word that is sown to it, and it's revealed in their response to it as they then live out God's Word. And it, in his words, it manifests itself in spiritual fruitfulness. Okay? Is that helpful?
It's helpful. The problem is I see this choking of the Word by A, the deceitfulness of riches, or B, the cares of the world. I see that happening in the lives of people who, as far as I know, are born again Christians.
Yeah. Great. Okay. Let's go this. So let me make a distinction here real quickly, okay? I agree and disagree. And here's how I mean that. The parable itself is not speaking to that. Okay, and here, directly. I think it does indirectly, but it doesn't directly. I've heard this parable taught or tried to be explained, attempted to be explained, as, okay, we have like, how do I put this? Here's who's a believer, here's not who's a believer, here's who's a believer, who's not who's a believer. I don't think that that is, you can't do that with this parable. I agree, I may not, that does not mean that that theological position is wrong. You can't get there with this parable. This was not, I don't think that you can take this text and make those types of categories out of it, okay? So what I see is then, is that there's an application to this that goes sort of an expanded application, because of course we have to look at who Jesus is speaking to. And we already said he's speaking to a very distinct audience, okay? But this truth then, Mark then hands it to us, okay? And we now live in a new covenant under a new dispensation. And so things, the message is changed, but it's still the same. It has to do with our response to it. I think where we get into danger is if we look at it as only as with regard to like evangelism. If we only treat this as I kind of started with, and this is, you know, not totally fair, a picture of, you know, this is how we do evangelism. You're going to find these four types of people, and now you can categorize them and put them into neat little boxes. I think instead, what we find is that that is, there is truth in that. There is truth in application that this is a message to unbelievers in the sense of, hey, how are you responding to God's word? Just as Jesus, in his context, it's still true today. As we take the gospel, how are you responding to God's word? Will you believe it? Will you not believe it? How will you respond? But also for believers, that even for us today, this is still true. That Jesus still gives us a message and he asks, how are you going to respond to it? And so that there may be areas in my life that I am good soil. Now, I'm saved, okay? Like, I believe that. I believe in assurance of faith. I believe in eternal security, okay? But I still recognize that I don't always respond to God's word, Jesus' message, the way that I ought to. So, if I think the danger is if I treat this as like this static state of, I'm good soil. I'm good soil. There, I'm done. This has no, there's no message here for me. And so therefore, I don't have to worry about whether I'm responding rightly to God's message or anything like that. I think it's better to say, okay, I'm a believer, and I've been saved by grace through faith. And also, there's areas of my life that I still have rocky soil. There's areas in my life that I'm still resistant to God's word. There's areas in my life where I get stressed out because of the worries of this world. There's areas in my life that I'm not responding rightly to Jesus' message. So you have a both and, I think, when it comes to application. That's why the audience is so important. Then when Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to both the insiders and the outsiders. He's speaking to people who were, you know, God's chosen people, and yet some were responding and some were not. Yeah, Janae?
Yeah, I think that's where you go back to what you said, the enigmatic quality of a parable.
Right.
Yeah. Means that you cannot get so deeply
so set with those categories.
The images that you get in the parable that you're not able to back up from it and see there's just a bigger picture principle that Jesus really wants you to walk away with. Because
yeah.
You could even argue, you know, I look at, like, I grew up in the church, but I didn't come until I was 25. So I was in a season in my life from the gospel standpoint. I was the rocky soil.
Yeah.
And then I became the good soil. So which soil I could be changed from that evangelism perspective. But like you said, in my day-to-day walk, you know, just Andy's message this morning, in joy and humility, I go back and forth. And so it's just not getting so deeply buried into that parable and trying to, I always think about how when I was in school with math word problems I struggled with, and they'd be like, draw a picture, and then that'll help you, like, solve the problem.
All right.
And I think sometimes parable, we get so caught up in drawing a picture of the parable, and then we make that, like you said, a still image, and you can't do that. You have to understand that it's just like the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here, but it's not.
But it's not, yeah.
It's the same thing with parables.
Mm-hmm.
There's truth that you can understand, but there's always going to be part of it that is a mystery, is a little bit fuzzy. And you have to get comfortable with the fuzzy, which is where...
Yeah. Western, we don't always thrive with that, right? Yeah. Western thinking, we're like, no, I want my categories and everything. And I don't think that it allows that. Yeah, James.
So I was going to ask, is that a fair interpretation? Because when I read this, in addition to just the general believer, non-believer, and for my own, myself, I live look at that, kind of like Janae was saying, like, I've been each of those, and still am each of those in certain areas and at certain times. I hear several things.
Yeah.
And I, you know, I don't want to always be that, but I recognize that I still have areas, lots of them to work on.
Yeah.
Is that?
I think that's exactly right. I mean, I think what it's getting at is, or what we're trying to say here is that it's a both and, right? And it's the overall message that Jesus had for his listeners was, how are you responding to my message? Mark's question to us is, how are you responding to Jesus' message? But it's not only with regard to, do you believe the seven propositions of the faith, but also how do you respond to God's word? And we know this is true. I mean, think about how often we read the Bible and then we forget what it said, right? How often do we listen to a sermon and then we don't actually do it? Well, that's exactly what he's describing here. I mean, the call is, hey, you know, some of you, you're hearing, okay, some of us, we hear a lot of stuff every Sunday or even during the week. But do we have ears to hear, right? We're listening, but are we hearing it? We have eyes to see, but are we seeing it? And we may be in some areas, but what we're calling and we're asking God to do is to reveal us to those areas that we're not. And if I'm quiet and honest, man, I kind of know what some of those areas are, right? It's like, yeah, that part I'd rather Jesus not, don't touch that, right? So I think that's where this becomes really helpful is that as believers, we are people of the word, and what that means is that we should be responding rightly to God's word, and it should call us to that. It should exhort us to that. And then it should also, as part of this, by the way, is be sharing this message with other people because we want them to respond as well. Yeah.
The beauty to me, because I'm a gardener,
there you go.
The beauty to this parable to me is that soil can be amended. You can have really crummy soil in the inner city that is bombarded with all kinds of chemicals and terrible things that are saturating it, but that soil can be amended. And the best way to amend soil is manure. And that, to me, is such a
there you go.
Picture of how the Lord has amended my heart. Is allowing or even putting really crappy situations in my life.
There you go. Yeah.
That I have grown.
Yeah.
And there is still more growth to come. I know, because we're in a season of that right now. Mm. And it's hard, and I hate to say this because it's kind of you, but it stinks. But this is where the growth happens.
Yeah.
You don't have to be blooming to be growing.
Yeah.
And to me, that's just such a beautiful picture of God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
Because soil can be amended. All of this can be changed.
Yeah.
But if we are growing, we don't like sit there as a plant and go, oh, I'm going to grow.
Right.
Who does that for us?
Mm-hmm.
The Lord does that for us.
Yeah.
So we can, and I'm preaching to myself, but we can rest in that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And just simply rest in
that. Yep. Yeah. That's good. I think that one of the applications of this is that it does lead us to self-evaluation, and it should. You know, it should lead us to a place where the good soil is really described negatively in the sense of it's what the other soils are not. And so that creates some pretty simple questions that we can ask ourselves. Am I resistant to God's word? Do I feel the tug of the Holy Spirit leading me to confess something, to seek forgiveness for something? Am I resistant to that? Are there areas of my life that I know he's pushing on? Do I feel myself constantly paralyzed by fear because of what's going on in the world around me? There's something going on there that I shouldn't have that all the time. It doesn't mean that we're affected by the world, okay? But in Christ, we're offered peace and joy. You know, am I stressed out all the time? Am I busy all the time? And I'm so distracted that I never have time to actually listen to what God's word has to say. Well, that's something that I need to address in my life and think about. And then, hey, just flip over to Galatians 5 and read through the fruits of the Spirit and ask yourself, okay, am I, and actually even better, ask somebody else and give them permission to be honest, right? Am I more loving than I was? You know, somebody's known you for a long time. Am I kinder than I was? Am I more gentle than I was? It doesn't mean that you've arrived. We never arrive. But what we're looking for is not that, like you said, we're like, I'm going to grow, you know. But what we're looking for is, am I, as best I'm able, being faithful to God's word? Am I being responsive to the movement of the Spirit in my life? And then is there evidence of God working in me? And where do I see that? And that should encourage us. And if you don't see that, it doesn't mean freak out. Oh, my gosh. It means that's yet another call of, well, what do you need to change? How do you need to rely more on Christ? You know, the message of this to me is that one greater than Isaiah has come. Okay? Isaiah didn't have in himself any hope to offer the people, not really. There was. He was proclaiming that the future Messiah, but all he was doing was saying, there's some guy coming and we don't know who it is, and he's going to take care of stuff. But Jesus came and said, I am that guy, and he dies for us. And that, when I think about his message that, you know, that is sometimes painful for me, right? When I do feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I remember that this is Jesus who loved me enough to die for me. And the gospel is what allows me to really let God do his work in me. We're going to close. I'm just going to stop there.